Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
I tell you what, I cannot overemphasize the importance of us being the body of Christ. Learning a position, if you will, of dependence upon one another. I believe that what we are seeing in our world and all around us, we need what the Lord promised that we could have as we come together in fellowship as believers. Incredibly important. I have a difficult passage this morning. It's all from Jesus, but it's difficult anyway. And it's really kind of tough when you come to these kind of scriptures. And one of the things about preaching an expository message is that you preach the next thing that comes, whether it's fun or not fun. But, you know, there's some kind of tough things in the Bible. How many know that to be true? And if you avoid them, you lose out. So we're going to take a tough thing this morning and, but let the Holy Spirit speak to us. I do want to want you to keep in mind, and I know I rehearse this each Sunday as we go to John's Gospel, but I think it's very important that we realize what we're doing. Jesus said, "Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burnt out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Now, I believe if he said it, that he means that we could do it. But we got to take all the pieces. Accepting all the pieces. The 15th chapter of John, where we're going to begin this morning, is an incredible unpackaging of a believer's relationships. It starts off in verses 1 to 11 with the believer's relationship with Christ, and he uses the illustration of the vine and the branches. We draw from him. In John chapter 15, 12 to 17, you have the believer's relationship with other believers. In this passage, Jesus expands upon what he said back in John chapter 14 concerning that agape love and how it needs to flow in us, that responsible love, act of our will kind of love rather than just feeling. Then thirdly, John chapter 15, verse 18 to 25, which is today's topic, is the believer's relationship with the unbelieving world. And then fourthly, he closes out the chapter with the believer's relationship with the Holy Spirit in verses 26 and 27. As I said, today's topic is going to be the believer's relationship with an unbelieving world. And I, from the text, have a single word title for this message. I don't always title my messages, but this one needs the title. If. if. And you'll hear it as we read out this passage of Scripture. Listen for that. Beginning at verse number 18, he says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words that I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All of this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Amen. I received from our general superintendent of the Assemblies of God a, 7-page long warning for Christians. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. We're going to center around the word, but I do want to read a little of it. He says, I feel impelled to write to you the most unusual letter. I do it out of deep concern, and I ask you to hear my heart. We're on the precipice of losing critical religious liberty protection in our country. Over the past 25 years, the Supreme Court has severely limited the traditional understanding of the First Amendment to the Constitution. The threats to religious freedom that are now upon us can be likened to the frog put in the pan of water placed on the stove. The water warms gradually and the frog does not realize its peril until it is too late to jump out of the pan. Many evangelical and Pentecostal believers and leaders have not been previously alarmed at how the pan has gradually heated in the assault against religious liberty. For example, in our own fellowship, I and the district offices contacted nearly 2,000 credentialed ministers to support a religious freedom bill that just months ago was before a committee in the House of Representatives, Missouri House of Representatives. Less than 15% of them even bothered to respond, and the bill failed in committee and significant religious liberty protections were lost. We are like the situation described by Jesus in the parable of the weeds and the wheat. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat. We have largely been sleeping. And have we awakened too late? Certainly the pending act, as of this writing, in the California legislature should wake us up. The California Senate passed Bill 1146, which would either force schools like our own Vanguard University to radically change their mission or close down. The bill seeks both to shame faith-based colleges and universities to declare their students unworthy of benefits that are made available by the states to every other similar institution in California. Vanguard's president, Dr. Mike Beals, stated, "This means that the mission-based aspects of religious colleges and universities, which include prayer in the classroom, chapel services, spiritual formation activities, and faith-infused curriculum, as well as requiring a statement of faith for admission and requiring ministry-based service experiences, would be at risk if Senate Bill 1146 is passed as is." At a recent meeting I attended in Washington, D.C. that dealt with the protection of religious liberty, the keynote speaker stated, "We are in mortal combat in this country over religious liberty. Don't believe me. Consider what Harvard Law School professor Mark Touchett has written." Quote, "No conservatives demonstrated any interest in trading off recognition of LGBT rights for religious liberty. Only now that they've lost the battle over these rights have they made those protections central, seeing them, I suppose, as a new front of cultural wars. Taking a hard line, you lost it, live with it, is better than trying to accommodate the losers. Trying to be nice to the losers didn't work well after the Civil War, nor after Brown versus Education. Taking a hard line seems to work reasonably well in Germany and Japan after 1945. The war's over, we won. Taking a hard line means opposing both policy and constitutional grounds, freestanding called religious liberty laws. It also means being pretty leery about agreement by Christian conservatives to support extending general non-discrimination laws to cover the LGBT community in exchange for including religious liberty exceptions." George Wood writes, "On this analogy, people of faith are as bad as Confederates and Jim Crow segregationists, as bad as World War II-era German Nazis and Japanese militarists." And notice that Touchett is not just opposing religious freedom protection in non-discrimination laws, he's opposing freestanding so-called religious liberty laws. This kind of derision by a prominent professor at an elite law school is troubling. I'm going to stop there. We're not popular anymore. Being a Christian's not popular anymore. Christian standards are not popular anymore. I always thought it kind of unusual when they did love us. I grew up in the 50s and the 60s. At a time when being a Pentecostal meant you were strange. Testimony about the things of the Lord and confession of the Lord Jesus meant you put yourself in trouble. I knew what it was as a kid because I proclaimed about third grade when I was called into the ministry and began to proclaim the Lord Jesus. I was referred to as preacher as a kid and was pushed about somewhat for it. I could see in those days the struggle. And then later in the late 70s and the 80s when television ministries became so popular, it became the acceptable thing to proclaim our faith. Even Pentecostalism began to be neutralized. in terms of the animosity toward it and thinking that we were strange. How many have walked that journey? You know what I'm talking about. Okay, so I'm not alone in it. I also, as a pastor, during those 80s, saw what happened with the moral failures of many of those national ministries. And I watched the change that occurred to clergy, for one thing. But also a skeptical eye turned then toward Christians. And then has intensified from that point in time. We have become the ones, if you're not aware of this, then forgive me, but I think it's true, then you're not professing your faith. If you're testifying, if you're professing your faith, if you are walking a holy and separate life, you're experiencing some incredible things in this day. I'm sorry, but if you're not experiencing anything, it does mean that you are not standing vocally and visually for your faith. It's just the reality. Because there is in our world today a growing distinction between a biblical Christian and the world. Now, I have to put it in that term because actually, see, you have three entities that exist today. You have the world, who have no profession of Christ. Then you have individuals who have a profession of Christ, but who live, look, and sound like the world. And then you have a biblical Christian who is working constantly, weeding their life and weaning themselves off of worldly behaviors. They believe Peter's statement by the inspiration of the Spirit, "Be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." And they are in constant pursuit of holiness and constant awareness of their sinfulness. I find that the closer that we get to Jesus, the more aware we are that we are sinners. Jesus gives warning. To me, this whole passage, as I've mentioned to you in these last few sessions, I'm overwhelmed at the teaching that he brings out in those closing minutes of his time with the disciples. He's walking from the upper room to Gethsemane, where he will step by step separate himself from them. He goes with them to Gethsemane. He stops and he leaves the bulk of them, takes Peter, James, and John a little bit farther along with him, and then leaves them there and goes on off by himself to pray. That was because the work that he had to do, both in prayer and on the cross, was his and his alone. And yet, because of their relationship and because of the reality of Christian experience, we share in his sufferings. Amen. I said, we share in his sufferings. I know that what I'm speaking to you about today doesn't sell well. You know? It's like the car salesman who brings you out there in the lot and shows you the vehicle and says, "Now let me tell you all the problems we've had with this car. If you purchase it, here's what you can expect to have to deal with. You know, after you get so many miles on it, it's going to start pulling to the left." Huh? We've had a whole lot of these vehicles brought back in because XYZ has gone wrong with them. They just don't do that, do they? Because they're wanting to sell you So again, this message this morning is not going to be real good on the sales end. But it's full of reality. And Jesus, making that journey with the disciples, he said, I want you to realize there's persecution coming. Fellas, I love you enough to tell you there's trouble coming. And again, he says, if the world hates you, keep in mind, it hated me first. So that's the first statement that I lay out before you this morning. Isn't a shouter, isn't it? But listen to me. This is a statement of union with Jesus. You see, the New Testament church, they learned to value it. When persecution came, when they were thrown into prison, when they were beaten, and these things, they gloried in the persecution. Why? Not because they were being beaten on or imprisoned or starved to death or hung upside down on a cross or any of those things. That's not joyful. But what's joyful is knowing that they were sharing in the sufferings of Christ Jesus. Paul even mentions to the church at Ephesus, he says, I am making up the remainder of the sufferings of Jesus. It's a strange statement, as though the sufferings of Jesus were not complete enough. They were, but they're not totally complete until they are completed in our lives. Now, you don't have to say praise the Lord on that, but you can kind of go, ugh. Because the reality of this association that we have with Jesus is going to open us up for struggles and difficulties that Jesus told us about, and they become identifiers of our relationship with Him. Once again, if you are a closet Christian and nobody really knows about your faith, you will not experience the persecutions that I'm talking of. It will only be when you take your stand with the Word of God. It will only be when you stand up to give testimony of the Lord Jesus that then and then only will you begin to understand. Now, if you are persecuted because you're doing bad, James tells us, don't glory in that. But if you are persecuted for a stand and a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, then hallelujah! Jesus went there before us. You see, our association with Jesus puts us in the place of the same anger that came down on Him will come down upon us. Think about how and why the world hated Jesus. Number one, they did not understand Him or understand what He was doing. They were certain that He was coming to establish an earthly kingdom, and His kingdom was in the hearts of men and women and not of this world. Now, one day it will be, but not in His first coming. So they misunderstood why He came and everything about it. Secondly, they misinterpreted His words and His actions. Even the religious individuals, they couldn't see it. He healed people on the Sabbath. He was going against everything that they knew. But what He was doing was the will of the Father. He was actually touching and ministering to people's lives. He was getting them at the point of their hurt, of their pain, and He was changing their circumstance. Folks, that's still happening today. Amidst all of the, you know, you're narrow in your thinking and all of this business that, you know, who do you think you are? Telling us this or that or something else. Who do you think you are? I'm a child of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a preacher of the gospel of the Lord. As we talked about on Wednesday night, my worldview comes right out of here. Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me for where and in those times that some things come out of my mouth that do not jive with what is in this book, but I'm doing everything I can possibly do in my life and in my heart to try to align to this book. Why? Because I believe that it is the inspired Word of God. given to us for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I'll live in it. I'll die with it, if need be. The if here is the qualifier. Once again, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. He's not saying that the world will definitely hate you. He does not assume that the world will hate you. He simply states, if they do, there's a reason for it. I don't think we took full enough advantage of that season of grace, if you will, that existed in the world. I was in co-pastoring the church when the wall came down and the old Soviet Union was broken apart. And we were given extensively to missions, about $1.25 million a year to missions. And we were contacted and said, the door is open. Now, there were things that were going on prior to, but they were all being done in secret. But all of a sudden, the door to the Soviet Union was thrown wide open. And invitations even were sent to come and bring the gospel in every form, in any way that it could possibly be brought. I believe that it was a revival sent by the Holy Spirit. We saw it as a political thing from this country. We could see, you know, Gorbachev, tear down that wall, you know, Ronald Reagan said. And we all saw, those of us that were alive, saw as they were in there with pickaxes and everything, tearing the wall apart. Somebody remember that? It was on the news every day as they were tearing that wall apart. But I believe that the reason why that it happened was, in the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. You hear me? All flesh. And the Lord was tearing down that wall and opening those doors, because I remember as everybody and anybody that could, and we would send in there to preach the gospel and establish churches. I remember when a church was established right across the street from the Kremlin, right there in Moscow. And the gospel was going forth, and hundreds and thousands of people were getting saved. And we started a Bible school. And Bible school, they started training Russian young men and women to preach the gospel. To, you know, isn't that great? Yes, because now the door's closed again. Just in the last couple of weeks, that door closed. Putin closed the door. You cannot testify about your faith now in Russia unless you gain permission from the state. Evangelical and those who are proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot do it outside the confines of the building that they are in, and they cannot do it in there unless they receive permission from the government to be in that building. But they're not allowed to step outside on the sidewalk in front of it and give testimony. You and I are living in this day. He said, well, you know, I expect that kind of thing from Russia and China and all of that. Hear me this morning. Come and hear. It'll be some time before they invade, if you will, inside these walls. They'll just pat us on the head and tell us to go inside our buildings and do our little thing in our narrow sort of way. But there will come a day where getting into your vehicle and coming in this direction or parking in the parking lots here is going to label you. But hear the word of the Lord. If the world hates you, don't panic. They hated him first. Statement number two, in verse number 20, remember, no servant is greater than his master. Now that's a multifaceted statement, and I'm not going to camp out there for too long today, but I do want you to come to grips with it. No servant is greater than his master. What did they do with our master? Anybody? What did they do to Jesus? They killed him. Now, wasn't he doing horrible things? He came and spoke in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and preached good news to them that there was a kingdom that God was developing in the hearts of men and women. He was going to lift the burden and the guilt of sin off of their lives. Jesus went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed. He would go into a town and all the sick would be brought to him, and he healed them all. Now, isn't it horrible what he was doing to them? And yet they hated him. You see, church, we need a firm reality on who it is that we're serving and what he went through. And that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. He said, guys, listen to me. He said, I don't want you to be blind in this thing. There will be winds of time where everybody will listen and accept your message. Do you realize that one of those came just after Pentecost? The Christians were popular. There was it says they had favor. People were coming to the church. Oh, man, this is fantastic. They were being added to the church daily, such as should be saved. It was a grand and a glorious time for the church in Jerusalem, but it wasn't very long until the enemy rose up. And they killed James. And there was a segment of the people who were thrilled by the killing of James. And so the government says, aha, we can gain more popularity by killing those Christian people. So why would God allow that? Because he said to them, he said, I'm going to fill you with my Spirit, and then you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And see, while they were popular and everything was going great and everybody loved them, they just camped out in Jerusalem. They were having a meeting. And Jesus said, this isn't about you having camp meeting here in Jerusalem. This is about getting the message out to the lost. So he backs off of them just a little bit in their popularity and let the world do to them what the world had done to him. And so then they took flight and ran everywhere and took the gospel with them and began to proclaim the word of God all throughout the known world. No servant is greater than his master. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, it's really important that you look and see how Jesus was treated. Hello? I told you this was going to be exciting this morning. You'd be shouting and carrying on. I knew it. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. The true rejection is not on the ones who believe, but rather it's on the one in whom we believe. I believe, I believe. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus, his Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And that they are three in one. I believe in the crucifixion. I believe that he rose from the dead. I believe, I believe, I believe. And folks, it cannot be just an internalization of our faith. It has to be an explanation. It has to be an exclamation of our faith to a world that is dying and hurting. And when we do, the same hatred, the same difficulty, the same struggle that came down on Jesus will be the same struggle that belongs to us. Because no servant is greater than their master. Statement number 3 in verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. In other words, the reason why this world of ours hates the things of the church and of the Lord is because that as the Holy Spirit comes, there's conviction of sin. I just want to ask everyone in this room this morning, how many of you enjoy being convicted of sin? No? Why not? There's something raw about it, isn't there? Something uncomfortable about it. When you sit and the Holy Spirit comes and speaks into your life and says, your behavior of late is ungodly. It's wrong. That thing that you're doing is wrong. Don't forget, he's a gracious God. Because he has the capability of writing it in the sky. Wouldn't we enjoy that? Cindy has done this. It's all written in the... Wouldn't that be... That'd be powerful, wouldn't it? As long as it's Cindy. For some of us, the sky isn't big enough. But he's precious. He's loving. He's faithful. That he speaks those things quietly to our hearts and says, you're separating yourself from me by these sins that you've committed. He still gives us the power of choice. He still gives us the ability to do something with the sin that is in our lives. What can we do with our sin? We can take and place it before him and acknowledge it before him. I am a sinner. Even the Apostle Paul proclaimed, he said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Why would he say such a thing? If you're trying to get people to follow you in something, you don't tell them that you're the worst. It's because of his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a total realization that he was a sinner, but by the grace of the Lord, he was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps, church, one of the reasons why that we face such opposition in the world is because we bring such spiritual arrogance to the world. If we would come before them humbly, if we would come before them without excuse, if we would come before them in the power and in the name and in the glory of Jesus and of His Holy Spirit, at least there would be a distinction for them. Say, I don't agree with you, but I get it. You are under a different authority. Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. What is he saying that for? He's saying, I want you to realize why you're going to be suffering. I want you to understand that the reason why the world is going to kick against you is because I came and I dealt with sin. And in his dealing with sin, there came a dividing wall. Not that all of us have not sinned. We have all sinned. But the distinction is Jesus. He's a wall. He's a barrier. And at the same time, he's a way in. The stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. He says, the very same stone in one case is a stumbling block to individuals. In another case, it's the very essence upon which they build their lives. When you and I take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that He stands for, we bring that in, bring Him in and make Him the cornerstone of our lives. That cornerstone becomes a stumbling block to those who don't believe. I make the proclamation that there's salvation in heaven only to those who believe in the Lord Jesus, I'm going to be accused immediately of being narrow. So many ways to God. No, not according to this book. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by Him. You take that message and you walk out of here, and I guarantee you, they will do the same things to you that they did to Jesus. Finally, the final statement that he makes, when the counselor comes, he will testify about me. Yes! Hallelujah! When the counselor comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will testify about Jesus. There will be a testimony sent forth out into the world. Praise God. Aren't you thankful for the Holy Spirit this morning, church? Come on. That means His Holy Spirit is moving over the face of this earth and talking to people. I'm going to close here in a moment with a story about this, of an ISIS individual. I won't get ahead of myself, but it's quite interesting. Holy Spirit's talking to people. But wait a minute. When the counselor comes, he will testify about me, and you must testify. Come on, look at your Bibles. Isn't that what it says? When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Verse 27, and you also must testify. 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 Bedford First Assembly. You know, we somehow or another, somewhere in the shaping of this thing, we came to think, well, certain people are gifted to testify, so we'll let them do it. I'm not one of those. So that's not my gifting. And you also must testify. Doesn't say that you're going to go knock on doors. Maybe that's not your thing. But you also must testify. About what? That Jesus is the Savior of mankind. That is our mandate. If we will follow after Him. Now, I close with John 16, 1-4, because He tells us why He tells us this. All of this I have told you so that you will not go astray. That's pretty plain. And then he speaks prophetically to them and to us, to those 11 and to us. They will put you out of the synagogue. In other words, even within the religious community, you will be rejected if you stand for Jesus. Can I tell you we're seeing this today? It's happening right in our day, where the mass of church, those who fall under that canopy, are beginning to adopt a gospel other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by Him. They will do such things because they've not known the Father or me, Jesus says. And then he says, I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I'm preaching this message to you this morning by that same Holy Spirit. and with the same desire of heart that I can preach this to you. Because, see, it would have been easier for me to skip over this and go to the 16th chapter and talk about the Holy Spirit. But this difficult message, as hard as it is to preach, needs to be spoken into our lives so that as it happens, we will know that He told us it was going to happen. And it's happening to us because it happened to Him. Gina Fadley, director of Youth with a Mission, recently told this story, during a radio broadcast. She said, one of our YWAM workers, this is Youth with a Mission, one of our YWAM workers was in the Middle East and was contacted by a friend earlier this year, and they met up and he was introduced to an ISIS fighter. This ISIS fighter had killed many Christians already. He shared that this Islamic State jihadi confessed not only to killing Christians, but, quote, that he had actually enjoyed doing so, unquote. He told this YWAM leader that he had begun having dreams of this man in white who came to him and said, "You're killing my people." And he started to feel really sick and uneasy about what he was doing. And the fighter said, just before he killed one Christian, the man said, "I know you will kill me, but I give you my Bible." The Christian was killed, and this ISIS fighter actually took the Bible and began to read it. In another dream, Jesus asked him to become a follower of Christ. And he was now asking to become a follower of Christ and to be discipled. The Holy Spirit is testifying about Jesus. And you also must testify. Can you see? Can you hear? Can you feel? Can you sense the work that you and I have been given by God during these very few days of our lives, of giving ourselves over to Him? He tells us what to expect. He says, when you're mine and you're testifying of me, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And a servant is no greater than his master. Everything that I experienced, Jesus said, you're going to experience in one form or another. So expect it. I'm telling you this so you won't be surprised when it comes. But nevertheless, realize the Holy Spirit sent from God is testifying. And you must also testify. What a mandate that He has given us. On that journey from the upper room to Gethsemane, what a mandate. What a warning. I know it's not a, whoo, whoo, thank you. I just love it when you preach this stuff to us, Pastor. This is as real as it gets. You and I need to know that our Jesus was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Hello? And what they did to Him, they will do to us. But one of these days, one of these days, we're going to go and be in His presence. And when we're standing there with Him, the one who paid it all for us, whatever little persecution that we may experience in this world will be gone. I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, With joy, I'll carry on. Until the day my eye beholds that city. Where's your head at today? Where's your heart at today? Where are the priorities at today? There's a world around us that's lost and needs to know Jesus. But they may not like me. Count on it. They may reject what I'm saying. Count on it. But testify. Find your identity in Jesus. And then let's stand with Him in glory. And by His grace, by His Spirit, maybe there'll be people around. What more could we want to be produced out of our lives than to stand there on that day with people around us who are there because we wouldn't shut up? Because we loved them enough to tell them about Jesus. Maybe taking some of the shame, some of the pain, some of the difficulty. But we wouldn't shut up. And then they're standing there in glory with us. You see, as I stand here this morning, I can rehearse in my mind of individuals that are serving the Lord today. I preached the gospel and they came and accepted Jesus as their Savior and their family. I can tell you that on many occasions it's been inconvenient. I've told you times, 2 o'clock in the morning, I'd get a call and go out and talk to a car dealer because the Holy Spirit had been working in his life. And the Holy Spirit brought me to his attention. So I could go there and lead him to Jesus. Because I kept a testimony inside his dealership, even though I had the right, if you will, to blow my stack because of the automobile that I had. But I kept my faith testifying about Jesus. And so he calls me at 2 o'clock in the morning and says, come, I need to talk with you. And there in his office, I led him to Jesus. And that's not even the good part. Because a few years back when I was preaching in Madison, his wife and granddaughter and husband all came up to me and embraced me. And said, because you testified to our dad, we came and gave our heart to Jesus. Let me tell you something, your sermons will preach long after you're gone. What is God wanting to do with us, folks? We need to know, we need to grasp, we need to get a hold of it and forget about what pressure may come down upon us from the world. Expect it. But join with the Spirit of the Lord and testify. Because today is the day. You and I can still stand on a street corner and preach the gospel here in this country, but it's coming into question. Now's the time. Today is the day. Stand up for Jesus. Stand up. As oldies, our elders are here. They will be out here on the sides. Brethren, if you would, come and stand on each side over here. If you have a prayer need, these men and their wives would be thrilled to pray with you. And these altars are open. Perhaps you need to come and confess to the Lord that you've been holding out on your testimony. And maybe there are souls that are dying that need your voice. I invite you to come and just kneel down and give it to the Lord. He's not here to condemn us this morning. Definitely I'm not here to condemn you in any way. I'm here to challenge us. We're in the day. I believe we're living in the day of the Lord. I really do. I believe that we are living in the day of the Lord. We could very well be the church, the last church before the coming of the Lord Jesus. You say, oh, Pastor, everybody's always said that. Yeah, but there are things in our generation that no other generation has seen since Jesus. And that tells me something. It excites me. We, the church, today, may be the last witness of Jesus before He returns. Now think about that. And don't be afraid. Just know, going out of here, when you testify, you may get some blowback. But if you're able to live your Christian life and not get any blowback from the world, it may speak something that you're not testifying. Because look at Jesus. Amen?